Thank James for covering. We did have a enjoyable remembrance of our grandson, born and died the same day, year anniversary on May the 2nd, and went out and visited his graveside, and it was good to have the whole family there and have a few extra days just to worship with the folks there in Casper and encourage our daughter and son-in-law as well. All right, Galatians 5, starting in verse 7, I want to read through to verse 12, looking at the idea of being hindered. We sang about running races, and Paul's going to talk about that here, about the Galatians started out well in the run, and then, and of course we all know, if you're not in shape physically, what happens when you try to run? My son-in-law, I'm not sure about his sanity here, but he does the Bighorn Race that runs around Father's Day weekend. Chris is shaking his head. You know about that one, don't you?
I wouldn't attempt it.
Now, I think they have a 16-mile, a 32-mile, a 50-mile, and he's done the 32 and 50, and I think this is the second year he's doing the 100, which starts the night before because it's so long, and you're running up and down the mountains. Yeah. But he's in pretty good shape, I mean, you know, and he goes out and runs Casper Mountain Trail while we're there a couple of the mornings, 4 mile run, whatever it is, but you know, you have to be physically in shape, or you know, you're just, they had a guy do one of the longer races, I don't think it was the 100, I think it was the 50, and they pretty much had to carry him to his car. He was hurting for a few days. But Paul's going to remind us how much more we need to be spiritually ready to run the race God has set before us. And often we are hindered and we give in to that hindrance. So verses 7 through verse 12 of Galatians 5. Excuse me. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted in that case? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's a strong sentence, but it's Paul's sentiment that he's just getting so frustrated that these people would take advantage of new believers and try to drive them away from the truth and the practice of it. So let's pray together, and we'll look at this idea of hindered from Galatians 5. Lord, as we look at this passage, first of all, we're going to stop and thank you for many of us have godly mothers, and we rejoice in that we were raised to love and follow and serve you. We pray that those that are still living, we would honor this day in a good way, and thank you for them. And Lord, now as we look in this text, we're reminded of the dangers of being pulled away from the truth or from the practice of the truth. And Lord, as parents and grandparents especially, how important that we set the example for the next generation of what it looks like to run well. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our world and its followers are geared to hinder us from, from walking faithfully with our God. This is nothing new as Paul deals with this in the first century. And so I want to look at the who, the what, and the why. We'll be newspaper reporters this morning, as it were. Who were the people in this context that were hindering those from running well? Well, he talks about them, we'll see in a little bit, in verse 10 and 12, mentions at least one. But he doesn't name names, but he makes it clear, and I think the people who were getting this knew who Paul was talking about, okay? For us, the names probably wouldn't make much difference now. Notice he talks about running well. The Bible has a lot to say about running the Christian race. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9 for a minute, page 1137 in your chair Bible, and you might keep something there in Galatians 5. We'll be back in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul liked to use Olympic or sometimes metaphors of soldiers and whatnot. It's always helpful to have these things to help us, examples that kind of help us to connect to the truths. And starting in verse 24 of chapter 9, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Of course, in the Olympics, you can get the gold, silver, bronze, right? You can get runner-ups and things. But he's picturing the winner gets, you know, lauded. And in the Olympics back then, the wreath that would be put on their head or whatnot. So he says, "So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So he makes it clear that all of us, if we're believers, if we trusted Christ, we're in this race, and it's more like a marathon, unless your life is super short. In other words, just like in a marathon, you have to pace yourself, right? Or, and I ran in high school a little bit, not for very long. Came to my senses. But I remember training for it. And then I went out in this race, and it was against a school that had some pretty good runners. And I'm going around, I'm leading this. This is great. It was a mile race. For 2.5-3 laps, I was doing real great. But you know what? I didn't pace myself. And the last lap was like, phew, 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 phew. Okay. didn't plan for this very good. And I'm not saying you don't get excited and push yourself in Christianity, but you see some people, they get saved and they're so excited, and then within a week, month, a year, where are they? You know? And it's this consistency that's important in our Christian lives. And if you get excited and really spurt out there something, that's good, but don't the next day drop totally out. And so consistency is a critical thing, and Paul talks about the fact that we need to discipline our bodies spiritually just as we do physically. And we'll get to the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits in chapter 5 of Galatians is self-control. All right. So then go on to Hebrews chapter 12, page 1196 in your chair Bible. And we see another mention of a race. And the writer of the Hebrews gives us the best example of one that ran the race. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, reading down through verse 2. Therefore, and he says, therefore, and if you know the chapter before, Hebrews 11 is all about looking at the Old Testament people of faith. And he's saying that they surround us as a cloud of witnesses, not so much looking down to see what we're doing. You know, some people try to use this passage to say, everybody in heaven's watching what's happening down here. They may be. But you know, as one wise preacher put it, he says, when you get to heaven, do you really think you're going to care about what's going on down here? Probably not. I mean, you're there in the presence of God, in a perfect place, worshiping with the angels and whatnot. Yeah, probably not. But this is a group of witnesses that are witnessing to us by their lives how to live the Christian life and run the race is the idea. So since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. There's the idea again, the patience, the endurance, the pacing ourselves, as it were. The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus, knowing what he's going to face, did so knowing the joy when he got back to heaven and had the worship of angels, and on top of it, that he was winning a whole group of people to himself, and that's us included. And so the Bible has the idea of races for us to help us to see how we are to run well in Scripture. So back to Galatians 5, page 1157. Notice in verse 7, he talks about running well. Then he says, who hindered you from what? Obeying the truth. That's an interesting phrase. And by the way, verse 10 and verse 8, the word confidence and persuasion, confidence is the exact same word actually in the original. The word persuasion in verse 8 comes from a similar word. And so Paul's tying this whole passage together, and we know sometimes you'll do that, you'll use a similar word. You're sitting in a meeting or whatnot, and somebody will keep your attention, they'll do their outline that way or whatnot. So Paul is saying here, when I trust Christ as Savior, I'm first of all accepting. And that's the idea in the word persuasion or the word confidence here is I am trusting and believing, accepting this truth of the Word of God, that there's only one way to heaven through Christ. And it's not works. And we've gone through this through Galatians, and he keeps hammering that, right? You can't please God through the law. You can't get right with God through the law. We are to love God and love others, which fulfills the law, and the Spirit of God will work that through us. But trying to somehow just do these things is not making you right or keeping you right with God. But then he talks about obeying the truth, and what he's reminding us is that this is not only to be our belief, but it's to affect our practice. In verse 8, he's saying, this is not what God has persuaded you to do. This is not coming from God. You know, the circumcisers, the Judaizers would come in and say, but it's the law, Old Testament law that God gave. But as we went through this book, remember the case Paul builds. The law is what? Our guardian to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so then he makes it clear, and we saw this in chapter 3, the law has accomplished its purpose. It's no longer necessary for the Christian. It has brought us to Christ. It has shown us God's character. Now we have God's Spirit indwelling us, helping us to work out what God intended from the law in the beginning, and that is to love God and love others. And as we saw, verse 12, he has very strong words for those who are trying to unsettle them. And the word trouble is back there in verse number 8, I believe it is, or 9. And that word pictures driving somebody away from home. We all like home, or hopefully we like home. Maybe, you know, if you don't have a great home atmosphere, you weren't raised in a great home. But understand, the Bible idea is it's a place you're comfortable, a place what you kick off your shoes, you can open the refrigerator door and nobody yells at you, right? You can check out every room and nobody's saying, what are you snooping at? Or open the medicine cabinet, right? You laugh. Yeah, some people like to, oh, I wonder what these guys are taking, right? But it's a place you're comfortable. And basically, Paul's using a couple words to say, they're making you very uncomfortable. Can't you tell? You don't know now. If you die, will God still accept me, or will he be pleased with me? I'm in trouble with judgment because I didn't do this or I did do that. And it's the whole Pharisaic thing that if you look at the ministry of Jesus, they pestered him over and over again. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? And what is his response? God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't say, I got a bunch of rules. Now I'm going to put somebody who has to live under them. I know some kids in the home feel that way, right? We had kids so we could boss them around. No, that's not God. And that's not a good parent either, okay? And so he's trying to help them see, why are you turning away from a relationship with God through Christ to now do this, don't do that, and maybe God will be happy after all. But you never know when, because the Bible doesn't tell you, okay, if you've got 400 good things over here, only 300 bad, you're good. And who's keeping track anyhow? So he has very strong words for them. Basically what he's saying in verse 12 is, you started the cutting with circumcision, just finish the job. And I realize that's pretty rough for us, you know. We're like, but that's how strong he feels about these people, that they would be that much pushing the law on people who are now right with God through faith in Christ. And this persuasion that they're getting pressured by could be either or both doctrinal and practical. You know, we live in a world where many people have no problem with us going to church, calling ourselves Christian, just don't let it affect how you practice and what you share. Okay? But we're living in America now that is more and more upset at true Bible-believing Christians, because what we share is God has made it clear certain things are wrong. He made them male and female, not how many ever genders people want to say exist. And the sad thing is, the whole climate people who are all excited about, we need to follow the science, then ignore the science, the clear science, the biology science we're all taught in school. There are only two genders. Try hard all you want, but that's how God made us. And there's so many other things out there that are being passed on to the next generation, including we've seen all the college riots, basically, and that's what they really are. Kids, they're sent off to school to learn, and all they learn is, how can we protest? And as we look at this, we understand that we have a whole generation being raised that there is no God, and however you live doesn't matter, and whatever you believe is truth is fine. And as Christians, we're living now in a society that we don't fit in. And it's hard, but it's also a good thing because there's a clear difference now, isn't there? And we can share with them, and we've been really hammering it in Sunday school, how you can truly have peace. I mean, you think about it. How much turmoil is going in our country because what? People aren't at peace with God, and so they're not at peace with those around them, and it's going to show. And so Paul here is saying, don't go back to that being unsettled and troubled, but stick with the gospel. And as we think about this, who or what is keeping us from obeying the truth, especially in putting God first? Jesus made this statement in Matthew 10:37-38. He says, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Those are strong words, folks. And we get comfortable in our, you know, and I remember even in our family, and my dad came around and grabbed a hold of this thing, but we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at the church we had. And Sunday night, it was Disney and the finishing of football games, and so we went to Sunday morning, but we weren't going Sunday night. And then we had people visiting one Sunday night, and my dad said, you know what? They're having church there. We need to be there. And from then on, we were. And he was sending a message to us as a family that God has to be first. And it's hard sometimes because you know what Satan will do? He'll have people come and visit you, and visitors on the weekend, or activities, or this or that, and we'll all have, I can be at church next week. But what is the message we're sending to our family when other things take precedence over God and where we should be, gathering with His people? And we all have areas where we need to apply this in our lives, where it's easy for us to let people pressure us. Okay, well, this week I'll miss church, or just this week I'm on vacation, so I didn't take my Bible. Of course, that's not much of an excuse anymore. If you have your phone, you have your Bible, or you can download it. But and we've all done this. I have too. You get out on vacation, and your relationship with God kind of just drifts. And wait a minute, I can walk with God 51 weeks of the year, but 52 I'm not. And so we have to step back and say, who or what is keeping me from keeping God first in my life? And that needs to go. And people might misunderstand. But what did Jesus say? I have to be first. Not mom and dad, not son and daughter. And I know folks that the parents try to keep them from going to the mission field because, well, you'll have grandkids and only get to see them maybe once every few years. Okay, who's first? Mom and dad or God? We have to make some hard decisions sometimes. But that's what God calls us to do, and it's worth it. He's worth it. And when we follow through on that, we're telling people our God is most important. Come check Him out. Instead of, oh, He fits in here or there, and okay, that's good. That's your hobby, Jesus. My hobby is woodworking or fishing or hunting or four-wheeling or whatever. Christianity shouldn't be a hobby. It's our life. And it's hard to practice at times. I get it. As a preacher, I don't always practice it. So we need to pray for each other that Jesus will be first. Secondly, what? What is the effect here? And notice verse 9, he talks about leaven. You ladies know yeast. You put too much in, what happens? You put it in the oven. It goes way up, and then it probably burns because it hits the element. And then it crashes. And you're like, oops. I need to follow the recipe, right? And sometimes we get lazy. I used to do that. We had a time when we lived back in South Carolina before we moved west, and we would have every Sunday night we'd go to different family members and have dinner. And mine was always pancakes, and I would make them from scratch. And I made the mistake of thinking I was so good at this, I don't need to read the recipe. And it wasn't yeast, but it was baking soda. You ladies know, you put too much of that in them. And that's what we had to do a time or two. And it's like, okay, Richard, follow the recipe. Well, Paul here is saying, basically, it doesn't take much yeast to do the job. And most of the time in Scripture, not all the time, Jesus uses yeast or leaven one time to talk about the growth of the kingdom in a good way. But it pictures a little bit influencing a lot. And he's saying, you folks and your teachers, you start going the wrong way, and guess what happens? It affects the whole body. That's why Paul writes us and talks about us as a body in 1 Corinthians 12. How I live affects how you respond to the Lord, how my family responds to the Lord, whether God is blessing or judging my family, not just me. And he's saying here, be very careful. And remember, the Jewish calendar began with the removal of leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You had Passover, and then a whole week of you cleaned it out of the house. And you go to an Orthodox community, and to this day, they will work hard to get all the yeast out of their house. Back then, they would even maybe go with a toothpick or something, and if it was the place where the kitchen was, and maybe some splashed up somewhere, they were diligent in even cleaning it out that way. And it was picturing a fresh start. I got to start over with, you know, kind of like friendship bread, some of you do, right? You give them a little lump, and then you pass it on. They had to start all over. It's a new year. And he's reminding them, be careful, a little sin left unchecked, a little bit of this attitude, a little bit of, I'm not going to have God first in my life here, and pretty much it spreads not only through you, but to others. And it affects the whole ministry. Who are you following and who are you leading, and how is that affecting your walk and their walk with Jesus? And think about it for a minute. All of us are following somebody. There's somebody we look up to and say, boy, that's a person I'd like to be like as a Christian. And hopefully it's Christ too. But a lot of times we're not aware of people that are paying attention and following us, even the younger ones in school sometimes. Remember, go back to your classroom. Remember the kid that you wanted to be like? Because maybe they were popular or this or that or good looking or they were just a cool person on campus, right? We need to be the cool Christian on campus that's following Jesus and helping others do the same. Then verse 11, why, the reason people do what they do. And Paul makes it clear here that he's not changing his message because the persecution by the circumcision group is continuing. And he makes it clear. He says some people are probably claiming, yeah, Paul's really preaching this too, so what we're saying is okay, follow this. And Paul's coming back and saying, oh, no. He says, and we know, you go through the book of Acts, and everywhere he goes, what happens? Who is it that's chasing him out of town? It's not the Gentiles primarily, it's the Jews. They hear the gospel, and they don't like it, and they want to stick with the law, and they don't see Jesus as the fulfillment, and they don't think he's the Messiah. And so not only do they chase him out of their town, but some of them go down the road several miles and run Paul out of that town, get everybody stirred up. And Paul's saying, you know, if I was preaching the circumcision, these people wouldn't be chasing me from town to town. And notice he talks about the offense of the cross. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. How can a Messiah that's supposed to reign die a criminal death? That doesn't make any sense. But what does Paul go on in the passage to talk about? God has used the foolishness to confound the wise. And that's the whole point of the Bible, is it's counterculture. It's counter what people think is right and good. But it is God's wisdom. And that's why we have to be careful, because we can be influenced so much by the people around us of what is smart, what's wise. This is the way you should live your life. And we need to be thinking in terms of what does God say? Amen. But here, he also makes a clear case in chapter 6 of Galatians. Just turn over a page there. Verse 14, he's ending the book, and he makes it clear what his focus is on. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And what he's saying there is, what is it that makes people turn away from the truth or hide it or, you know, let pressure, you know, kind of keep me from saying what I maybe ought to say or live the way I should? And he's saying, I don't care. Not in a rude way, but I don't care what other people think. I care what God thinks. And I care what the right people think, God's people who are following him. I can get counsel from them and encouragement from them, but there's a lot of people, and even Christians sometimes, that will try to push you off the mark because you're making them uncomfortable. When I live and Christ is first in my life, there's Christians who start looking at me and saying, let's see if I can knock them off a little, because this is kind of embarrassing. Does it mean not just the preacher has to live that way, or just the Sunday school teacher, the preacher's wife, or the missionary? I mean, this is the common Christian life? Oh, dear. Don't like that. Just like the Pharisees, why did they hate Jesus? Because they were the religious guys, long prayers, nice robes, real impressive. And then what? They show up beside him, and for the first time, they look pretty bad. And people notice it. So we need to stand true to the Word of God and not be hindered ourselves or discourage others. Why do we fail to stand true to God and His Word? I think, at least for my life, usually it's we're afraid to be snubbed or ignored or lose friends, made fun of, or fear losing the friends and the family eventually. So Paul gives us the who. He gives us the what, the who. Here are people that are trying to move you away from the truth and keep you from practicing it. And that's important. What I really believe should affect how I live. If it doesn't, then the question is, do you really believe it? Or you just say you believe it? We must be determined to put God and His Word first and keep Him first. As parents, our children are learning from our example how to do that or not do that daily. We need to pray for each other that God would keep us from being hindered from obeying the truth and keep us from setting a poor example and keeping others from obeying the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul doesn't mince words here. There are times when the truth needs to be spoken clearly, even seemingly harshly, not harshly in a wrong way, but in even a way of love, caring for those who are being led astray. And Lord, we, as parents and grandparents, we sometimes look at our society and shake our heads and think, boy, I don't know if I'd want to raise a kid now. But God, it's always possible to obey the truth. Look at Noah. Only 8 people got in the ark, but 8 people did, and it was his family. Lord, as we think of mothers this day, as we think as parents and of families, Lord, may we be used of you to keep our families strong for you and not be hindered. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.